Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 12. Now, we'll be in Acts chapter 12 this morning, but we're also going to look at this verse that you see up on the screen, which is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. But we'll put the phrases from this verse up on the screen as we need them, so you can stay in Acts chapter 12 in your Bible and follow along with me there. But this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil." You might even notice that that sounds somewhat familiar to our scripture reading earlier from the Psalms. And I think that maybe when Peter wrote this particular verse as he was writing his epistle, this first letter of Peter's, I think maybe he was thinking of that psalm as he wrote those words. And of course, being moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted him to write. But in writing the letters that we have in our New Testament, the scriptures, God, in fact, through the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, as those who wrote the different books of the Bible, as they wrote, they used their own personality and their own experiences and so forth, and yet were inspired by God to write what they wrote. God never overrode any of their personalities in what he had them write. So that when we read God's word, we are seeing the different styles and personalities of those who wrote God's word. And so when Peter wrote this, I think that he may have had the events of Acts chapter 12 in his mind as he wrote the words, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil." So let's read. I'll read. You follow along. Acts chapter 12. And let's see what this story is that perhaps Peter had in mind when he wrote those words years later. So Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, says, "About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, 'Quick, get up,' and the chains fell off his wrists. 'Get dressed,' the angel told him, 'and put on your sandals,' and he did. 'Wrap your cloak around you,' he told him, 'and follow me.' So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening, but he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected.' As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true, and they said, 'It's his angel.' Peter, however, kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. 'Tell these things to James and the brothers,' he said, and he left and went to another place. At daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Together they presented themselves before him. After winning over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. On an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a speech to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible is boring. If you really pay attention, there's some exciting stories in there. So let's begin to take 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 phrase by phrase this morning. So our first phrase is, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The King Herod that's mentioned here in chapter 12 of Acts is Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who had the babies in Bethlehem killed in an attempt to eliminate Jesus. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Great family, huh? The Jews hated Herod. They hated him because he was an Edomite. You can talk to me later if you want to know what that means and why they would hate him for being an Edomite. So Herod tried to win the favor of the Jewish people by persecuting Christians, because at this point, this movement called the Way that was following this one called Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, and had now become known as Christians, this was a growing movement, and Herod saw that by persecuting Christians, he was making friends with the Jews who normally hated him. Herod's persecution of the Christians, in fact, was greatly welcomed by the Jewish people. So Herod saw how much it pleased the Jews that he had killed James, the brother of John, so he figured that killing Peter would really put him in good favor with the people. Herod had four details of four soldiers assigned to guard Peter. So what does that mean? That means 16 soldiers to guard one man. Why? Well, because Peter already had a reputation for being an escape artist. In fact, all the apostles did together. Remember, all the apostles had been put in jail by the Sanhedrin, and they were miraculously released from jail by God's power. And so they had a reputation for that. And Herod didn't want that possibility of happening under his watch. So he figures 16 soldiers guarding one man, that should keep him put. In fact, we noticed there in the text that it says he was chained with two chains. So Herod wasn't taking any chances with Peter. He wanted to make sure that he hung on to him. He'd already been successful in executing James, the brother of John, and saw how much that made the people happy, so he wanted to make sure he would have that opportunity with Peter as well. But that's where we have a question that can be raised in our minds right off the bat with this part of the story. Why did God allow James to be put to death, but he spared Peter? Why would he allow such a thing? Why not rescue James and Peter both? Why did he allow for that execution? Both were apostles. Both were genuinely dedicated to fulfilling God's will. They both were spreading the gospel. They were godly men. Why would he allow for James to die, but then he went to these miraculous lengths to make sure that Peter doesn't die? I believe the only answer that we can give to that question is the sovereign will of God. God had a purpose in what he allowed to happen. Why did he allow Stephen to be stoned to death? Well, we've already seen in that the stoning of Stephen caused a scattering, a persecution that caused a scattering, and that scattering is what began to take the gospel out beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. And so God has a purpose in those things. And we have to remember that, well, yes, he allowed Stephen to be stoned to death, but Stephen was immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon dying, and same with James. It may seem a tragedy that James was executed, but James was simply going to be with Jesus. And I think Peter probably was prepared for that himself. We don't always know why God allows some things and stops other things. But we do know that God demonstrated in this event that he is in control. Herod thought he had a victory with the death of James. God spared Peter to let Herod know the throne in heaven is in control, you're not. Something that I think even today we need to remember. Those that serve in places of power need to remember that as well. We may not always understand God's way, but we can be at peace knowing that his way is always the best way. I mean, after all, the worst that someone can do to you is kill you, and you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So really, there's no one that can do anything to you that's terrible. We might not understand it, but we can be at peace with it. So let's consider our next phrase then in the verse. His ears are open to their prayers. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 12 now. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. This phrase marks the turning point in the story. But the church was praying fervently to God for him. This is where we see everything begin to change here. Why did that angel deliver Peter from prison? Because God's people were gathered and they were praying for him. Never underestimate the power of praying believers. Don't underestimate the power of you praying. God has ordained that we pray. God has ordained that our prayers move him into action. Could God do whatever he wants to do without us having anything to do with it? Yes. But that's not how God has designed things. That's not how he has ordained things. He has ordained that you participate in his process and in his program and in his purpose by communicating to him. God wants us to bring our desires before him. The people of the church there, their desire was that Peter would be released, that Peter would not be executed. And so they came before God with that desire. They prayed that God would deliver Peter. And so there is an answer to prayer that happens here. So let's step away from that verse in 1 Peter now, and let's examine Acts chapter 12 here, the four parts of this story. And then we'll finish with 1 Peter 3:12 at the end. So the first part to this story then is that Peter slept. Look at verse 6. It says, when Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Think about that verse. Think about what our point is here. Peter slept. Really? If you were on a cold, hard prison floor, if you were chained with two chains, with guards on either side of you who were chained to you, if you knew there were guards outside the door, we're not talking about a nice, comfortable prison cell like we have nowadays. We're talking about a Roman prison 2,000 years ago. If you're in that situation and you know that the next morning they're going to have a so-called trial, which will ultimately end in your execution, are you sleeping that night? Are you at ease with this? Most people wouldn't. We might say, well, Peter's been in prison before for his faith. He was there with the other apostles in jail a while back, but this is different. When he was in jail before, he was with the other apostles, and they could fellowship with each other. They could pray together. They could sing together. They could laugh together. They could know that whatever happens, we're in God's hands. We are the apostles of Jesus Christ, and no one can do us harm unless God allows it. So we're together in this, and you have that camaraderie and that encouragement. But this time, Peter is alone. And it's not just Jewish officials who have thrown them in a jail. He's in a Roman prison facing execution. This is completely different. It's very disturbing. Anyone finding themselves in that situation would find it to be a rather undesirable situation to be in. So what gave Peter such peace that he could be sound asleep? I think it was because so many people were praying for him. Once again, we have the prayers of God's people that are moving. And God answered their prayers by giving Peter a peace that passes all understanding. God gave Peter the assurance deep in his heart that Herod could not kill him unless it was God's will. And if it was God's will, Peter could be at peace with God's will. So he was resting in the perfect will of God. Psalm 4 and verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think maybe that psalm might have even been going through Peter's mind as he fell into his deep sleep that night. God didn't just answer the prayer by giving Peter peace. He went way beyond just giving Peter peace in the midst of turmoil. Peter was asleep. Peter was so soundly asleep. Look what had to happen in verse 7. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Now you'd think that would wake him up right there, wouldn't you? It didn't. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. He was so sound asleep, the angel had to smack him good to get him to wake up. And that brings us immediately to the next point, and that is that Peter obeyed. Look at verses 8 and 9. Get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. And what does it say? And he did. Wrap your cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. So he went out and followed, and he did not know what the angel did. What the angel was doing was really happening, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So notice first that only Peter sees the angel. The guards aren't privy to this whole experience. They are probably sleeping themselves, and the guards at each of the gates obviously were unaware of what was happening, that the gates were opening, that Peter and an angel were walking through. The guards don't know any of this is happening. I mean, verse 7 tells us there's a bright light in the prison cell when the angel shows up. The guards are oblivious to that. So we know that this is a supernatural thing that's happening. And it reminds us that God is at work in the lives of his children. He is at work in our lives. We have no reason to expect an unbeliever to recognize the work of God. But we as believers should be living in such close communion with God that we see his light shining, as it were, that we see him working in our lives. While someone might look at things and say, wow, what amazing coincidence. We can say, wow, isn't it amazing how God has orchestrated things and caused things to work together for good? That's the difference between being an unbeliever and being one who is a believer and walking in communion with God. We see God's work for what it really is and what he is accomplishing. This life that we live should not be mere religion. This is a supernatural life that you and I live. Do you realize that? The Bible says that we are crucified with Christ. That means when we come to Christ in faith, we die. But you didn't really die when you came to Christ, did you? You did, in the sense that you died to self. You died to your own self-righteous attempts at pleasing God. You died to sin. You died to everything that is your own work, and you become alive in Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are living a supernatural life. Everything about you is supernatural. When you got up out of bed this morning, when you ate breakfast, when you decided what to wear to church today, when you came in here today, all of that is the supernatural acting of one who is in Christ. We ought to see life that way. That can change our whole attitude about our day every day when we recognize that we are in Christ and walking in His power every day. That this life is a supernatural life that we live. We might not be miraculously released from a prison cell or something, but everything about your life is the work of God. He recognized that the angel was from God, so he immediately obeyed. He got up, he got his sandals on, he put his coat on, he followed the angel. Even though Peter thought it was just a vision, he still obeyed. Even when we don't fully understand why God is doing something in our lives, we need to be obedient. We need to trust that He will give us understanding in His timing. There's another thing that's significant about this part of the story, I think. And that is that ordinary things happen in the midst of miracles. The angel hit Peter to wake him up. That's a pretty ordinary thing, isn't it? You're trying to wake somebody up. I mean, you go in the room and you throw the light on and they don't even budge. And so you got to go over and you got to shake them. You got to hit them to get them to wake up. We've probably all been there on one end of it or the other. We're either the one waking somebody up or we're being woken up by somebody. It's a very ordinary thing. He told him to get dressed and he told him to put his sandals on. So that brings up the question in my mind, well, why didn't God just take Peter? Why didn't he send the angel and say to the angel, just grab Peter, take him out of the prison, set him down in the street, and then wake him up? Because that's not how it works. I think God wants to keep us in balance. So I think when the ordinary will do, a miracle is not necessary. Only what's needed for the miracle happens as a miracle. The rest is ordinary. For instance, Jesus miraculously made 5 loaves of bread and a few fish feed thousands of people. It was necessary for that to be a miracle to multiply that food. But in a very ordinary way, he told his disciples, hey, gather up the leftovers and save them. Don't let anything go to waste. That's very practical, isn't it? It's very normal. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But when Lazarus walked out of the tomb, the men had to unwrap him. Now, the miracle could have been that Lazarus was raised from the dead and just miraculously came right out in regular clothes without any of the grave clothes on. But instead, there was just that very regular thing of unwrapping him. Because they didn't need a miracle to unwrap him. They could do that themselves. The miracle was necessary for him to be brought back to life. So it's necessary for a miracle to remove chains. It's necessary for a miracle to keep the guards asleep and unaware of what's happening. It's necessary for a miracle to open up the gates to the prison. But a miracle isn't necessary for somebody to get their sandals on and to put their coat on. Those are normal things that could be done. And a miracle's not necessary to tell somebody, walk through the open gate and out into the street. So we need to be careful. This is our application for this. We need to be careful not to call on God for miracles when He's calling on us to do the work. Lord, I know this loved one of mine really needs to know about Jesus. I pray that you just miraculously let them know about Jesus because I'm a little embarrassed to tell them about Jesus. Well, we shouldn't be embarrassed to tell them about Jesus, right? God's not going to perform a miracle to let that person know about Jesus when you've got a mouth and you can tell them. And any number of things in our lives that God calls us to do, we don't need a miracle for it. We just need to do it and trust God to accomplish His work through it. So God opens the door of the prison, but Peter has to do the walking to get out of the prison. So then we get to the third part of our story, and that is that Peter knocked. Verse 13. It says he knocked at the door of the outer gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. So the angel leaves Peter outside the prison gate. Does the angel give him any special instructions? Nothing. He says, come on, you're free. Let's get out of the prison. And then he just disappears. And here's Peter standing in the middle of the street in the middle of the night with no instructions at all. But there's something that God has given every one of us and he expects us to use. And that something is called common sense. And he gave Peter common sense. And Peter considers that, well, A, many people are praying for me. B, they're praying fervently night and day. C, it makes sense that I go find the people that were praying for me and let them know their prayers are answered. He didn't need special instructions once he was out of prison. Common sense told him, I've got to go tell the people praying for me how exciting this is. And so that's what he does. He goes to the house where the prayer meeting's happening. He knocks on the door, and this is usually everybody's favorite part of the story because Rhoda comes to the door and she hears Peter's voice and she doesn't even let him in. She just runs to tell the others. And the others who've been praying for him night and day don't even believe her. And we can't really criticize them because it's a struggle that we all deal with every day. We have this normal, natural life that we can see and hear and feel, all this physical stuff that's real, all this life that we live that's based on our five senses, and then we're faced with a Savior, we're faced with the Lord Jesus Christ that we've never seen with our own physical eyes. We're taught in Scripture to live by faith and not by sight, and so we pray, and then God answers our prayers, and then we're faced with those two choices. We can either respond like Rhoda or like the rest of the people in the house. Verse 13, he knocked at the door at the outer gate, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. She was excited because she believed. She wasn't in doubt that it was Peter. She heard his voice, and she's like, that's Peter. God has answered our prayers. This is exciting. She was full of joy. Do we respond that way to answered prayer? God has answered our prayers. This is exciting. Or do we approach it like the people in the house who had to come up with some sort of what they thought was more rational explanation? Like verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true, and they said, it's his angel. So they thought that it was a more rational idea that it was Peter's angel than it was that it was actually Peter. And they were praying for him. It's kind of like when someone's ill and they get better. Do we praise God for that? Or do we say, well, it's a good thing that the doctor knew what he was doing and that the medicine worked? Now, praise God that the doctor knew what he was doing, and praise God that the medicine worked, but it was praise God. It's God that did it. It is always God. However he does it, whether he does it through a miracle or whether he does it through a natural means, it is always God. So now we have the fourth part of the story. The fourth part of the story is that Peter declared. Let's look at verse 17. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Tell these things to James, the brothers, he said, and he left them and went to another place. Peter immediately gives all credit to God for what happened. He didn't give God glory for just opening the prison gate and releasing the chains. He gave God glory for bringing him out of prison. So the miraculous part and the ordinary part and all the parts that led to him standing there in that house, he's giving God all the glory for all of it. So now we come to that one last point that we have to consider as we conclude this chapter. So let's go back to our verse, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, and let's look at the last phrase there. So let's get the verse up there. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. The believers did not, hear me carefully now, the believers did not take any action against Herod or against the government. They did not rise up in rebellion. They didn't storm the Capitol. They left it in God's hands. God did not allow Herod to go unpunished for his wicked actions. God did not allow those wicked actions to stand in the way of his sovereign will. Folks, it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. We have a sovereign Lord who has a plan and a purpose. And we can trust him with our lives. And we can trust him with our community. And we can trust him with our nation. And we can trust him with our world. It doesn't mean we take no action of any kind. It means the action we take is faith in him. It means that we be a people of prayer. Look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter. On an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a speech to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Paul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. God works when we pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees us on our knees. We have a great God. We can trust him in all things. Let's be people who are known for that. Let's be people who are known for taking everything before God and trusting him and seeing him work on behalf of his people. As the song that we learned last week, and we're going to close with that song this morning, it's all for God's glory and for our good. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story that you give us here in Acts. I thank you for the reminder that we can trust you in your sovereign will in all things. Even when we don't necessarily understand why things happen the way they do, we can trust you that things are working out according to your plan, for your purpose, for your glory. And because it is for your glory, it is for our good as your children that you have saved by your grace in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you in that precious and powerful name. Amen.